Well then, if you would turn to John chapter 10, we're going to read the words from verse 1 to verse 18 of that chapter, the Gospel according to John in chapter 10. Beginning to read at verse 1, and it's our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Amen. This morning in our time together, I want us to turn to this well-known chapter of John's Gospel, where our Lord Jesus Christ describes himself as being the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. In the first six verses of that chapter, you may remember, our Lord presents himself there as the rightful shepherd of the sheep. That is, the one who has now come into that sheepfold of the nation of Israel in those days to call out his sheep out of that sheepfold so that they will rise up and follow him as the Lord and as the Saviour of their souls forevermore. In the next set of verses in the chapter, verses 7 to 10, he speaks about himself as being the rightful door of the sheep, the one through whom any man or any woman or young person or child must enter in order to find acceptance with their God and with a place before their God in heaven above forevermore. And then beginning in verse 11 of the chapter, it's there, of course, down to verse 18, that our Lord speaks about himself as being the good shepherd of the sheep, the one who has now come to lay down his life on the behalf of the sheep. Now, there are three parts to the verses that we're going to look at this morning, where our Lord speaks about himself as being the good shepherd of the sheep. First of all, he is the good shepherd who endures a vicarious death on the behalf of the sheep. That's in verse 11 and verse 15 of the chapter especially. Then he is the good shepherd who enters that death voluntarily. And that's in verse 18 of the chapter especially. And then he is the good shepherd who enjoys the victory that that death is going to bring. And that's stated most clearly in verse 16. So when our Lord speaks about himself as being the good shepherd of the sheep, then he is the good shepherd of the sheep who endures a vicarious death on the behalf of the sheep, who enters that death voluntarily, and then who enjoys the victory that that death brings forever and forevermore. Those simple, straightforward points then out of the passage for a time together today. Now, the word vicarious, as Christ endures a vicarious death on the behalf of the sheep, and that word vicarious simply means one who takes the place of another, or one who stands in the place of another. When our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about himself here as being the good shepherd, it is in that way especially that we are under to understand the term and apply that term. He is the good shepherd in many ways, as we'll see, but he is the good shepherd of the sheep especially because he is the one who has come to endure a vicarious death, stand in the place of the sheep for whom he has come to lay down his life. And it's always important, my friends, and I know I've told this to you often, but it's always important to take the many, many descriptions that our Lord uses of himself, or that the Bible uses of him, or of God the Father, or the Holy Spirit, to take all of those descriptions and designations and to see something of what is really being pointed to in the particular descriptions. There are some times when we can read a description of Christ that he gives to himself or others give to him, and we look perhaps just at the secondary meaning and not at the primary meaning, not at the great meaning that is contained within that description. So it's always important to go right to the heart of the matter, as it were, and here when Christ speaks about himself as being the good shepherd of the sheep, he is the good shepherd of the sheep in one especial sense that we are to take to our hearts and our souls. As I say, that runs right across the board. Those very things that we were telling the children about how John the Baptist, you remember, described our Lord Jesus as being the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. When we read about Christ as being the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world, how do we read that? What's the primary meaning of Christ being described as the Lamb of God? Many people, of course, stop short of the fullness of what John the Baptist was saying there by the Holy Spirit of God, and they picture Christ in that role of meekness and lowliness. Just as a lamb is meek and lowly, so our Lord Jesus Christ was meek and lowly while he was in this world. Now that's absolutely true. Our Lord Jesus Christ was all of that, and we are bound to thank him that he did take that stance of being meek and lowly, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But even in that passage with the children this morning, Christ was far from meek and lowly when he drove those money changers out of the temple and spoke those words that he spoke in those men's hearing. That wasn't Christ in a meek and lowly fashion. That was Christ jealous for the glory of his Father that was being defamed in that temple in those days. When John the Baptist spoke about Christ as being the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world, he was in fact speaking about Christ as being a vicarious lamb. A lamb, a sacrifice, one who had come to take the place of others and stand in the place of others. It was the days of the Feast of the Passover when John the Baptist spoke those words, when he saw Christ coming there to the banks of the River Jordan that day, when he pronounced him as the Lamb of God. And as you know, at the Feast of the Passover, they took those lambs and they slew the lambs just as they had done it in Egypt at the first Passover when God said, take a lamb, sprinkle its blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And when God gave that directive, he said, now take a lamb and take a lamb for every house, a lamb on the behalf of every house, a vicarious lamb, you see. And the Lord said, then when I see the blood of that lamb that you have shed, sprinkled on the doorpost, I will pass over you. I will pass through the land of Egypt in judgment. But when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When John the Baptist then, at that time, that season of the year, the Passover, when they were still slaying those lambs in remembrance of that Passover in those days when he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He is pointing to Christ as that Passover lamb that was spoken about, the one who was to come, the one who was to be the lamb for all who would believe in his name, a sacrificial lamb, a vicarious lamb. So when you read about Christ, my friends, as the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world, many, many meanings. He was meek and lowly of heart. We should, as I say, thank the Lord for that. Isn't it the case? If Christ didn't have that part to his character, each and every one of us would be cast down to hell each and every day that we sin. It's part of the long suffering of the very Christ of our salvation. But the great meaning, the primary meaning, is that he has come as the Lamb of God. The great Isaiah chapter 53 speaks about him as being a lamb led to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You see, that's meekness, lowliness, as he is led away to the cross, but it is to the slaughter. It is to the cross that he is led away as the lamb on our behalf. And then you take a statement we so often speak about Christ as being our Redeemer, a precious title, but never lose the first great meaning of Christ described as our Redeemer. A Redeemer in the biblical setting was somebody that went into the slave market and brought out a slave, redeemed a slave. But the way that they redeemed the slave was by paying a price for the slave. And when the Bible speaks about Christ as being our Redeemer, he is the one indeed who has come into the slave market, as it were, in which each and every one of us is held in bondage and chains and sins under the old serpent, the devil. But he didn't simply come into the slave market to lead out this slave and that slave into liberty and into freedom. He came and he paid the ransom. And the ransom that he paid was his own life's blood and his own life indeed. His own words, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." His life for my life. His blood for my salvation. He pays the price in order that I might be free. He makes a sacrifice in order that God may pass over my sins when he comes in judgment on all those who believe not the gospel and have received not Christ as the Savior. Even in the realms of nature, as Christ takes them up and applies them to himself, you remember, unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies and abides alone, there is no harvest. The Son of Man is going to be crucified, laid in the bowels of the earth, rise again, but he is going to rise again as the first fruits of the whole harvest of salvation to the glory of God. All was the primary meaning. Many, many meanings, and we can benefit and derive benefit from those other meanings, but it's always to endeavor to get to the heart of the matter, first of all, to suck out the best of the blessing to our souls in what the Bible gives to us as the word of the living God for our lives. And so, as I say here, when our Lord speaks about himself as being the good shepherd. Now, he is good in every way. That goes beyond saying, I'm sure, or should go beyond saying. For who himself may once with the Lord compare? Who in heaven is like unto the Lord? And he's the good shepherd who leads us and feeds us, restores us, all the words of the psalmist David, leads us by the still waters into the green pastures. He is all of those things, but first and foremost, he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He is the vicarious shepherd. He is the one who gives himself in order that we might be saved. You see how clearly that comes out in our Lord's own words then in verse 16 out of that reading. He says, "Another sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, did the Father not always love Christ? Now think of that. Surely he loved him, and the Bible tells us that he loved his only begotten Son. And the love between the Father and the Son in all eternity, that's something that is beyond question. Book of Proverbs, Christ is speaking in prophecy, all of those Old Testament prophetic statements about the Savior, and he speaks about that eternal day when he prepared the heavens. I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, then was I with him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. Father always loved the Son, as the Son always loved the Father. But you see, here's a bit of scripture or a bit of ministry from our Lord Jesus Christ, accommodated to our understanding, to teach us that at no point did the love of the Father to the Son excel than at that point where he gave himself up to the death of the cross. Therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I lay down my life for the sheep. How is he the good shepherd? He's the good shepherd in a multitude of ways, but he is the good shepherd primarily, first and foremost, as the vicarious shepherd who will come and give his life for the sheep. And it's all of that that we're to have in our hearts and in our understanding. And all of that, my friend, that you're to realize this morning, if you're still a stranger to the grace of God, do you love Jesus Christ for the precise same reason that his Father in heaven especially loved Jesus Christ, his Son? And that's the acid test, you see. And the way that we love Christ onto salvation is by loving him as the Savior who gave himself for our salvation. Back the way in John's Gospel, there were a group of people who were claiming that they had God as their Father. And the Lord, of course, will tell them, "No, you don't have God as your Father at all. You're of your father, the devil, because we either are of the family of God by salvation, faith in Christ, or we are of our father, the devil, that family into which we are born by nature into the world." And Christ says, "Now, if God were your Father, you would love me." And he says, "For I proceeded forth and came from my Father." And you see, if God were your Father, you would love me, and you would love me as the one who came from my Father in order to die the death of the cross. And the one relationship that is established, my friends, between Jesus Christ and men and women and young people is a Savior-sinner relationship. And it's when we see Christ indeed as the good shepherd, laying down his life on our behalf, believing that with all our soul, then he is our Savior. We love him. We are of our Father God then through those very hallmarks that we bear. "I am the good shepherd," says the Lord. And assuredly, and again, without repeating over much, my friends, assuredly you can take that adjective, put it into everything that Christ does. He is good in every way, the good shepherd in every possible conceivable way, in feeding us, leading us, guarding us, restoring us, all of that. But the first meaning, the prime meaning, as Christ speaks the word of himself here, he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And that's where we begin. We begin with Jesus Christ and believing that he is the one who has indeed given himself vicariously on our behalf. Christ in my place. Christ ransoming me, saving me. Christ doing all things necessary in order that I might be redeemed. And remember the two other points then that we mentioned. He is the good shepherd who endures that vicarious death on the behalf of the sheep. Then as he goes on to speak, we're shown that he is the one who enters the realms of that death voluntarily, and then he is the one who will enjoy the victory of that death forever and forevermore. He is the one who voluntarily enters that death. And can I say this? If you're a believer this morning, my friend, then apart from the fact that Christ died for your sin, there should be no more reassuring thought to your soul than that he died for your sin voluntarily. And absolutely and completely voluntarily. Christ was never forced to the cross. Christ was never compelled to go and die at Calvary. Christ voluntarily laid down his life for the sheep. And isn't that what he's saying? He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. And as I say, apart from the fact that he died for us, here's the blessedness, that he died voluntarily for us. There was no constraint laid upon Christ. And what he did, my friend, in the salvation of your soul, he did out of his heart and out of his mind for your salvation and for mine. And just for this wee time then, take all the many, or a few of the many declarations of that, or demonstrations of that very truth. To go back to that day of the feast of the Passover, our Lord spoke these words in John chapter 10 at another one of Israel's great feasts, the Feasts of Tabernacles. But in another few months' time, there would come the Feast of the Passover. Now, this would be the last Feast of the Passover that Christ would go to. It would be the one where he would be taken as the Lamb of God. He would be slain. He would give up his life for us. You see, as our Lord speaks about himself being the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, he does so in prospect of all of that that is to come at this next feast that is to be in Israel, the Feast of the Passover. You're not to be surprised at that, because the very first feast that Christ went to, or perhaps you would say was taken to in his boyhood, just as he was coming into manhood when he was about 12, 13 years of age, he was taken up to the Feast of the Passover at Jerusalem by Mary and Joseph. Now think of that, because Christ knew even then that he had come to be the Lamb of God, the Passover, for his people's sins. And it was at that Feast of the Passover, you remember, that when they were on their way back from Jerusalem, back up to Nazareth again, that Mary and Joseph discovered that Christ was missing. It was at that feast then that Mary returned and found the Lord in those famous scenes of his boyhood, where he's sitting in the temple and he's speaking with the doctors, with the theologians, if you like, speaking to them about the things of the Lord. And Mary wanted to know why he had done what he had done. And our Lord's famous reply, "Wist ye not," he says, "did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, what was the Father's business? The Father's business, my friends, was that Christ should die to be the Savior of his people, the Passover Lamb indeed. And as our Lord speaks in this very passage in verse 18, he says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Or literally, "This commission have I received of my Father." See, Christ was commissioned, if you like, from God to come into the world to do a work. And the work that he was commissioned to do was to lay down his life on the behalf of the sheep. And away back there, at that first Passover feast that he went to, when he says to Mary, "Do you not know? I must be about my Father's commission, my Father's business." And right there and then, he knew that he was destined for the cross. "No man takes my life from me, my friends." Christ wasn't driven to the cross. The cross wasn't an accident. The cross was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that Christ would come to die for the sins of those who would ever believe. And over again, those times when they came, he walked with his disciples. One of the times, just before this last Passover of all, he was going with his disciples up to Jerusalem, and he took the 12 and said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon, and they shall scourge him and put him to death." Christ knew that. He knew why he was going to Jerusalem, my friends. The disciples, well, they didn't really want to know anything about that, because they thought that the Messiah was going to remain on the earth and build a great prosperous kingdom for them on the earth. No, he said, "I'm going to die on the cross." And then it says in Luke's gospel, he went before them to Jerusalem, ascending up to the city, pressing on, you see, to do the work that the Father had given him to do. And if you read through the scriptures with all of that in your mind, this voluntary entering into this vicarious death for the sheep, the scriptures just jump out over and over again. That very night, he says, "This night the shepherd shall be smitten and the sheep shall be scattered abroad." Our Lord then, of course, was speaking a prophetic word, or filling up a prophetic word away back in the Old Testament. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered abroad." This night, says Christ, the shepherd, that's him, shall be smitten. And as he sat down there with the disciples at that Passover meal, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He knew why he had come there. In the midst of that meal, at the end of that meal, they sang the Hallel Psalm. "Bind ye onto the altar's horns with cords the sacrifice." He knew he had come to be the sacrifice. When the Passover meal was over and he inaugurated what we now call the Lord's table, he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you." He died voluntarily. "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself." And if you want to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, those scenes where they come to arrest him, they were searching for him. But he went forth to them. "Who do you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth." And he took and he bound their hands, as it were, so that they couldn't touch his disciples. Simon Peter wanted to defend the Lord with the sword. And the Lord says, "Put up your sword into the sheath. Do you not think I could command 12 legions of angels and they would come forth to my defense?" He didn't want any defense. He didn't need any defense. He had come to lay down his life on the behalf of the sheep. And that's the voluntary nature of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now they had come to take him, and they took him away, it says. Why couldn't they take him before? Because they'd come many's a time, and they couldn't take him away. And the reason for that, as the Word of God states, because his hour was not yet come. But now his hour was come. Now he had come to die the death of the cross, and he gives himself up voluntarily to be taken, put on trial, wrongly condemned, taken to the cross, nailed there. But it was all voluntary on the part of the Savior. So he is the good shepherd. When we read that phrase, do read it in the context of the words as Christ spoke, the words himself. He is the good shepherd who came to endure a vicarious death on the behalf of the sheep and who entered that death voluntarily. And then finally, all the victory side of things, because he is indeed the one who endures a vicarious death, enters it voluntarily, and then does enjoy and will enjoy the victory that that death brings. And as I said at the beginning, that comes especially in verse 16. And other sheep, he says, I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And you remember, he's speaking there within the sheepfold, as it were, of the nation of Israel. And now he speaks about all the other sheepfolds, all the other nations, countries, continents, if you like, of this world. And he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And if you want to break that verse down like this, break it down under four great assertions that Christ makes with regards to him being the good shepherd who will enjoy the victory of his vicarious death. And the first assertion is this. He says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Other sheep I have. Now note that. He doesn't say, other sheep I shall have, but other sheep I do have. Now, the cross is still in prospect. The good shepherd hasn't yet, as it were, actually laid down his life for the sheep. But he is able to say, I have those sheep, even now. And Christ there, of course, is taking us away into the realms of eternity. That in all eternity, he was the one ordained to be the good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. And laying down his life for the sheep, then indeed he has those sheep and will have those sheep in God's own appointed time. Similar kind of language to that the Bible uses with regards to him being the Passover lamb. Because the word of God says he is the lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't understand the fullness of all that, but suffice it to say, my friends, that all the eternal intention of God, which could never and can never be frustrated, was that he would send forth his son to be the good shepherd, to lay down his life for the sheep. And so sure and unmovable was that intention and design that Christ is able to speak about it as though it were done. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. You see, the word of God speaks, the Apostle Paul speaks about those old things, the Passover lamb, all the sacrifices that were made, all of those things, as being shadows of that which was to come. A shadow is something that's just, well, it's not the substance, of course. And very often we think in terms, rightly so, that when Christ came then as the Passover lamb, for example, there was the shadow in the Old Testament. Now here is the substance of that shadow in Christ. But in reality, my friends, the shadow in the Old Testament was the shadow of the substance of that which was established in eternity, forever and evermore. For the shadow can't come before the substance. And in order for the shadow to be cast there in all Old Testament Israel, in the sacrifices, the Passover lamb, indeed the shepherds of Israel of those days, all of those shadows were the shadows of the substance that was already ordained and established in heaven above. And so we can take that assertion to our hearts and to our souls as Christ stands in the sheepfold of Israel that day, and he can see, look down all the ages of eternity, my friends, and he knows that his sheep, indeed he will have those sheep in God's own appointed hour. The second assertion is this. He says, them also I must bring. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And he must bring them, of course, and because he must bring them, so he does bring them, and he will bring them right to the end. Now you move out of those realms of eternity into the realms of time, and you're into that great biblical doctrine of effectual calling, that Christ knows his sheep. And there comes that point in a person's life, my friends, where the shepherd puts forth that effectual call into their soul, and they rise up and they follow him. And that's what our Lord is asserting there in those very words that he speaks. That at that time, men, women, young people are brought to know the Lord as the shepherd of their souls. And they are brought to know the Lord as the shepherd of their souls under the terms of what Christ says, I have these sheep and I will bring these sheep. That brings us to the third assertion, which is this. He says, they shall hear my voice. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Now, that's a great word for our souls. Chapter 17 of John's Gospel, in the upper room, our Lord Jesus Christ is in fact speaking, if you like, about how the other sheep are going to be brought into the sheepfold. He's praying for his disciples, and he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. In other words, those who are God's people, or Christ's sheep, if you like, they tell others about Christ. That's how Christ brings the other sheep, you see. But for all that, what a person who is truly saved ultimately hears is not the voice of the person who tells them about Christ, the voice of the preacher, or the voice of somebody witnessing or testifying. What the person ultimately hears is nothing short of the voice of Christ. Not an audible voice, but it is his voice for all that these people hear. They shall hear my voice. My voice will go forth in the gospel, in the preaching, in the witnessing, in the testifying, but it is my voice that they hear. And surely if we're saved at all today, my friends, we don't say that we heard Pastor so-and-so or such and such a person. We say it was Christ that we heard. You see, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come on to me and rest. That's what you need to hear. If you heard the voice of Christ, here's the gospel. It's to be preached. It's to be explained. It's to be opened up. It's to be applied. But it is the voice of Christ that brings a person to salvation. Other sheep I have. There they are, purchased. The price has been paid. The blood of the shepherd is poured out in all the eternal purposes of God. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice. And then the final assertion, there shall be one fold, or one flock, and one shepherd. See, many folds, as I say, the Lord standing there in the sheepfold of Israel, the nation of Israel. And now he looks away down the avenues of time, as it were, to all the sheepfolds of this world, my friend, whatever country you want to name. And he says, in all of these sheepfolds, I have my sheep, and I shall bring them out of all of the sheepfolds until there shall be one flock and one shepherd forever and forevermore. And that is the victory, you see, that the vicarious death voluntarily entered into by the good shepherd. That's the victory that is seen at the last. And it's a great word. Don't lose that assertion. Don't lose any of them, my friends. But you see, there can be times in the history of the Church of Christ and the cause of the gospel in this world When perhaps in certain places the lamp burns a little low, the Lord sends his blessings where he will, deals. But the ultimate end of the day is in the word of Christ. There shall be one flock and one shepherd forevermore. He shall save the travail of his soul and be satisfied. I, Father, I will that all those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. There shall be one flock, one shepherd. Are you part of the flock? That's a simple question. That is a simple question, my friend. As simple as saying, are you a resident in Inverness? As simple as saying, are you a member of this body or that body? As simple as saying, do you live at such and such an address? Are you part of one flock? Because there's only one flock. Have you got the Saviour who is one Saviour, one shepherd? You trace through the word of God, my friends, even in the passage, I am the door. No other door. Not half a dozen doors. One door. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the life, the truth, the way. Christ is exclusive, my friends, as the Saviour of men and women. And when he says here, there shall be one flock and one shepherd, he is the exclusive shepherd of the sheep. And there is but one flock that all the redeemed of God belong to forever and forevermore. I am, it's Christ that's speaking, I am the good shepherd, good in all ways, every conceivable way. But as I say, out of the Lord's own words, he is the good shepherd who will endure that vicarious death, who will enter the death voluntarily, who will enjoy the victory of that death forever and forevermore. It is Christ that we're to glorify in our lives. And the way that we glorify or endeavor or learn to glorify Christ in our lives is by understanding what Christ says of himself and taking it to our never-dying souls. May the Lord give us the grace to do that.